get your Bibles and first turn over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've been talking about the difference between being proactive and reactive as Christians. Reactive meaning we wait until Satan attacks and hits us with both barrels before we do anything. Proactive, we're the one that strikes first. We go after him instead of waiting for him to come after us. And we've already explained that doesn't mean that we're running out looking for, you know, devils and doorknobs and all that kind of stuff. What it means is that we do what we can do to attack his kingdom first before he catches us off guard, so to speak. And as we get further into this, we're going to understand more clearly how that we launch our attack, what we do to become proactive. And we've taken a look at some things from the perspective that Jesus set an example for us. The Bible talks about there in Matthew 4 and then also in Mark and Luke how that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, he went out there for the purpose of confronting Satan. He didn't sit around and wait. He went after that confrontation and he won. And we also saw how that with Jesus, he is our example of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act. In other words, we saw things in the Scripture that he has done, and we can use that as a role model for our own spiritual training and preparation. And we're going to understand more details about that later on. But we can look at Jesus as, you know, our training master. I know that, like in the fitness world, there are fitness trainers. And you can sign up at a health club, and if you want to, you can hire a personal trainer. And that personal trainer will show you what to do and how to do it so that you do everything right. And this is especially true when it comes to the world of professional bodybuilding. They'll usually have a trainer work with them, even though, you know, you look at these guys and you think, you don't need anybody helping you. But they'll have a trainer to work with them, especially in their posing and all this other kind of stuff, so that when they actually are there, the day of the competition, they're ready to go. Well, by the same token, we can be proactive, and in the process of being proactive through our training with Jesus, we can get to the place to where not only are we fully prepared when the attacks come, but we're also going to be able to stave off certain attacks. And this is extremely important because in the body of Christ, there are too many Christians that are being taken out in many different ways. I don't mean like physically being killed, although that does happen. But in many different ways, too many Christians are being taken out. And we can be prepared for these kinds of things. And this morning, one of the things that we talked about was the fact that we gave a very simple illustration, or statement rather, Satan is evil. Everybody knows that, but a lot of Christians don't act like it. But Satan is evil. He is dark. He is ugly. He is black. He is dirty. He is hate. He hates. He's hatred. He's all of those kinds of things. And there is no backing off with him. He does not let down. He does not, he can't have mercy because he doesn't know mercy. He is the epitome of everything you can conceive of when it comes to evil. And the closest thing that you will ever see as far as a human being is concerned to illustrate the devil, get in the Bible and read the book of Revelation. Take a look at the Antichrist. Take a look at how things unfold there at the end times. That's the closest thing you're going to come to finding a human devil, so to speak. But he is absolute impurity. Well, we also know that he is going to attack. And it doesn't mean that we have to succumb to the attack, but we know he's going to attack some way, somehow. He's going to attack. And he personally does not attack, but what he does do is he has this his own empire of evil. Powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness, those kinds of things. Demonic forces. He has his own empire of evil. And even though he personally is not omnipresent, meaning he's not everywhere all the time, there are assignments that are passed down throughout this structure. And quite frankly, you know, the devil, he's not omniscient. You know, he doesn't know everything. He can't read your minds. And because of that, this might come as a surprise to some of you, but there's a really good chance that Satan does not even know you exist. Because until you're really shaking the chains of his kingdom, he really doesn't care too much about people like us. Now, I know that really, you know, it's a blow to our ego. We think he hates us more than anybody. But the truth is, he may not even know you exist. He doesn't have the mind capacity to know things the way that God does. God knows everything. And see, what I'm telling you at this moment, it really stomps on the toes of a lot of theology that is preached. Because the way the devil is taught, we don't teach to glorify. I mean, look, God told a whole lot about the devil in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of stuff in there about how he works. So it's not that we're giving him glory, but we're exposing him. And we are taking a look at this thing, how he operates and how he attacks. Well, a lot of theology that is taught, it makes it sound like the devil's just like God. They make it sound like that he's just as powerful. They say he's not, but the way they talk about the way he does, it almost sounds like that they think he is. He's not everywhere at the same time. He's not omnipresent like God. And he's not omniscient. He does not know everything. He does not have, I'll put it this way, he doesn't have the mental capacity of God. He is not God. And so because of that, there is a really good chance that he doesn't know any of us exist. However, we can change all of that. Because if we start making a big enough impact in his kingdom, I guarantee you somebody's going to report to him and say, excuse me, you remember we thought we had it rough with Paul, with Peter, with James, with John. Remember how bad it was with Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake? You remember all of that? And Satan says, yes, get to the point. Well, it seems that over there in Dayton, Ohio, there's this girl named Kim Schilt. And I'll tell you what, she's given us heaven. And it's gotten to the point where we cannot do anything to stop her. I mean, we need some help. And see, if you get bad enough, you just may qualify, like Paul did, for a messenger from Satan. I guarantee you, then he's going to know your name. But see, as it is right now, truth of the matter is, Satan really does not know the names of most of the people in the body of Christ. And there's no reason for him to, because hardly any Christians are giving his kingdom a hard enough time. Why should he mess with us? He's trying to get nuclear bombs set off in the Middle East. He's trying to get gas released over in the Middle East. He's trying to kill everybody. He's trying to vaporize Israel. He's trying to do everything he can. He's trying to get the Antichrist in position. You see what I'm saying? So why is he? What's he going to mess with us for? Unless we start making some waves. Unless we start having an impact on his kingdom. Then he'll begin to start taking note when he starts getting some reports. Man, everybody over there in that church, that Grace Christian Center, I mean, devil, they just keep raising people from the dead. We kill them, they raise them. What are we going to do? Then he starts looking around to find out if he's got enough messengers to send this direction. But until then, he's not omniscient. He just does not know everything. And his greatest weapon, the way he attacks most effectively against Christians is in the area of deception. Well, really, non-Christians too. But deception, that's number one with him. Because he does not know what you're thinking unless you let on, unless you tell him. I mean, you ever wondered why it is that there's a lot of talk in the Bible about, you know, watching what you say? You walk around talking about how you hate this person and hate that thing, hate this thing. I guarantee you, you're cluing him in to what's happening inside you. Unforgiveness, discord, strife. And he knows you are primed to be used to create more problems. See? Well, Satan, he hates you. And deception is his number one trick. Remember John said over in 8:44 that the devil's a liar, father of lies, and all that kind of stuff. Deception is his number one trick. Now, this may come as another real shock to you and maybe theology that you've heard in the past, but Satan does not have free reign in your life. Oh, but Brother Martin, I remember the story of Job. Well, so do I, and we're not talking about the story of Job, but if you take the time and go back and read that very well, first off, let me point something out to you and remind you, Job was not born again. You're kidding. No. Job was not born again. And so there were limitations as to what God could do in his life. And those limitations were in part dealt with when the law was given, the sacrifices, blah, 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 all that. But nevertheless, Satan does not have free access to your life the way some people make it sound like that the devil just comes and goes in people's lives and does whatever he wants whenever he feels like it, and there's nothing you can do. That's not right. That's a lie. And God did not set things up that way. Anyway, in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now look at this fifth verse. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look, beginning in verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now you notice it says over there in John that Jesus, His life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Then over here it says that take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, the Bible talks about us being children of the light, talks about walking the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. That, plus what we've just read here, and there are other passages that we could refer to, but those are enough. We can understand from that essentially in the realm of the Spirit, there are two realms, or two like sections in the realm of the Spirit. One is light and the other is dark. Now, the one that's light is all God. The one that's dark is all devil. Okay? Now, he talks about in here light shining in darkness. What we can do, and again, it's our choice, and we're doing it in part in a variation here in this series. We are shining light onto that dark side. And as we're shining light on that dark side, then what's in the dark side becomes illuminated to us, and we begin to understand what's happening over in the dark side. Now, rephrasing this, so to speak, in the context of what we're learning. We're learning how to be proactive. Now, the Bible says, we read it over there in 2 Corinthians, how that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we understood how that in John chapter 16, where Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would show us things to come. And that's not just end time prophecy, but that has to do with everything that involves our life, which would include plans that the enemy has to attack. Because with the Holy Spirit being God, He knows everything. So He knows if the devil's got plans to attack you. Now, here's something you need to keep in mind. God knows what the devil has in store. But for you to think that he doesn't want you to know is a very foolish thought. God knows the devil hates you. Jesus said, steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. So God knows the devil hates you, and his three goals are steal, kill, and destroy. And the strategies that he uses to do that are the same. Now, the names and the places may change, but the strategies are going to be the same all the time. In Scripture, we have record of how the devil does this. And if Scripture is not enough, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand Scripture so that we will recognize what God's trying to get across to us in His Word concerning these attacks. When we understand the strategies, and then we couple that with spending time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's going to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to transfer information from His mind to ours concerning plans the devil has to attack. And not just us as individually, but also family members, businesses, things like that. And we can have foreknowledge of what's coming. In that respect, as we shine light into the dark side, then the plans of the dark side become illuminated to us, and we begin to understand these things so that we are prepared. And then not only that, but think of it this way. We'll use this illustration. Let's say that you knew somebody was going to try to break into your house tonight. And you're going to be gone. But somehow word got to you that somebody was going to try and break into your house. Now, do you think that you would leave the doors and windows open? I don't think you would. I hope you wouldn't. Do you think you would close the windows and make sure they were latched? Do you think you would lock your doors? And then, when that thief comes to try and break in, the thief doesn't know that you know he's coming. But when he gets there, he finds you're already prepared to keep him out. By the same token, when you allow, or when you spend time in the Word and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to help you. He's going to be able to shine some light into that darkness to help you understand what's coming. And then you're going to be able to batten down the hatches. You're going to be able to be prepared. It doesn't mean that you will always be able to prevent an attack, but you can be prepared to prevent the attack from being successful. And that's the difference. Now, Satan's biggest trick, his biggest weapon, his biggest everything is deception. He wants you to believe something that is not true, according to the Word, according to God, whatever it would be. He wants you to believe something that's not true. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now we saw one this morning where Jesus was out in the wilderness. The devil came to him to tempt him. Said, turn the stones into bread. Jesus said, well, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And as we looked at that, we gained some knowledge from that. Because what Satan was saying was, look, you're the Son of God, or if you're the Son of God, you have the power, you have the ability to turn the rocks into bread so that you can eat. He says you can do that if you're the Son of God. Well, we saw in that how that Satan would try to convince us to do things by our own power, our own thoughts, our own systems. You know, what can we come up with to make something work? What can we come up with to arrive at a solution? And Jesus says, no, you've got to walk by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. When you get a word from God, when you get direction from Him, then you do something. So we don't walk according to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own plans, our own intentions. We're supposed to get them from God. Now let's keep looking at some of these things. In Ephesians chapter 6, It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Why do I need to do that? Well, here's why. You've got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is telling you ahead of time, it's not that they won't come. It's going to happen. And you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on that armor, stand against these wiles. And then in verse 12, now look at this. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So in verses 10 and 11, he's telling you what to do to get prepared. At the end of verse 11, he's telling you why you need to be prepared. And then in verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not. Or, in place of the word for, insert the word because. And it still works the same way. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what's the devil want you to think? He wants you to think you're wrestling against flesh and blood. He wants you to think your problems are all surrounded surrounded by people. Your problems are people. He wants you to think that everybody around you is the problem. He wants you to think flesh and blood is the problem. And God's saying, no, wait a minute. Flesh and blood's not the problem. The problem is the empire of the devil. The problem is his hierarchy. The problem is spiritual. And it's not that you have a spiritual problem, but you might be spiritually deceived into thinking that flesh and blood is the problem. When a pastor is having problems in a church, certain people in the church are just acting all kinds of ugly. The problem is not the people, but it's the fact that they're giving in to demonic influence in their lives. Now, that's a pretty heavy thing to say, but that's what it comes down to. Because you see, when a person is born again, the fruit of their spirit, the very first thing is love. Then you've got joy and peace and everything else, but the first thing is love. And so a person who's born again out of that new nature should be love. You should be bearing the fruit of love. Well, what comes with love? Unconditional forgiveness. I mean, they're hand in hand. They're basically the same thing. So if people in a church are acting mean and unlove, unpeace, unjoy, if they're acting that way, it's because somehow they've been influenced to walk according to the lusts of the flesh and not according to who they've become in Jesus Christ. So then what we have is a situation to where we can call the people in for counseling. We can sit them down, and that's not a bad thing, and it's not a wrong thing to do. But the greatest confrontation should be spiritual. Go after the lying devils that are convincing these people that what they're doing is right. Now, that doesn't mean that the people are still going to choose to do the right thing, because they can still choose one way or the other. But what it means is you go after the source of this thing. Source is not God. The source is the fact that they're giving in to lying devils. So you begin attacking it from that perspective. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan's empire, spiritual forces. So Satan wants you to think that your war, your strife, your struggles, it's all because somebody is a jerk. And in some cases, that's pretty close. But your real struggle, or the real what you're really fighting against, it's not the people, it's the devils influencing the people. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to look at verse 25, talking about Jesus. It says, for he, Jesus, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus is going to reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. Now, we're going to have a quick test here. What's the last enemy?
Death.
Very good. Keep that in mind. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, again talking about Jesus, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That word spoiled means, you know, defeated, rendered ineffective, etc. and so forth. "He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, just look at verse 22. It talks about Jesus. It says, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn back over there. First Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there are other verses we could look at related to all of this, but we're just going to look at these few. What have we seen? What we've seen is this, that Jesus Christ defeated the powers, the principalities. He made a show of them openly. He spoiled them, okay? Then it says that all of these things have been placed under him, and he's at the right hand of God. Then it says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. Now, if the last enemy to be defeated is death, that means all the other enemies are defeated. Right? So, if death is last, everything else is already beaten. Death is the only one that remains. And the death he's talking about is physical death. That's talking, you know, at the end time, glorified bodies and all that. So, physical death is the last thing that remains. Everything else has been defeated. Now, as we go through the Word of God, do we not see Satan as our enemy? Is he not described as our enemy? Well, sure he is. So, if the last enemy to be defeated is death, and Satan is an enemy of ours, then he must be included in all the rest that have been beaten. Right? That is the truth. What is the deception? The deception is this. I'm not really beaten. And you really don't have authority over me. Oh, yes, I know the preacher stood up there and he ranted and raved and spit and shout and all this stuff, how that God's given you the victory through your Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not true. You really don't have the victory over me. I know it says that death is the last enemy, but that doesn't apply to me, see. I still have power over you. And the only way that you're going to see me defeated in your life is if you pray hard enough and get God to do something for you. And we kind of laugh at that. Brother Martin, would you please pray for me that the devil would get out of my home? Brother Martin, would you please pray for me that I wouldn't have so many struggles with the devil? Well, yeah, I can pray for you, but you know the right way I should pray is, in Jesus' name, you lying devils, come out. In Jesus' name, may your eyes be open to the truth. If the last enemy is death, then Satan's already been defeated, and God says that He has given us that victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I put my faith in Jesus and I receive Him as my Lord and Savior and I'm born again. Then guess what? That victory's passed on to me. And that means that Satan, according to the Word of God, Satan is already defeated. He's whooped. He's beaten. Why do you think he hates it so much when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Because he knows the moment that that happens, the victory that Jesus won on that cross is passed on to every one of you. Amen. And so his only hope now, see, he can't reverse that process. I mean, the moment you get born again, man, it's over. And he knows that. And he knows that you've got authority. He knows you've got the Jesus victory over him. His only hope is to convince you you don't. Now, how many times have we encountered Christians who want prayer concerning getting victory over the devil? How can I pray for you to get that? Now, I'm serious. I can't pray for you to get it. But I can pray that you'd realize it's already been given to you. Think of it. You're asking me to pray for you so that you get something that God has already given to you because of Jesus. How can I give you something that supersedes what God's given to you through Jesus? How can I do that? I can't pray for you to get victory because victory has already been given. But I can pray for you to understand how to exercise your victory. Yeah. Now see, again, this kind of stuff, it goes completely against the grain of a lot of teaching that's in the body of Christ. And I know sometimes we say things like, well, you know, we can get the victory over the devil. Many times what we mean is we can exercise authority over him and recognize the victory, okay? But when people are trying to get God to beat the devil or to drive him out of their lives and all this other kind of stuff, what you're really saying is you don't know what Jesus has done for you. Now, why don't you know that? You don't know that because you've been deceived. Who has deceived you? Satan, his hierarchy, his dark side representatives, they've deceived you. How did they deceive you? Usually, it was through the person standing behind the pulpit or the person sitting in your Sunday school classroom teaching you. Or maybe the person you watched on television. But that's usually where it comes from. Because, hey, when the guys come by your front door and knock on your front door and they've got their bicycles parked out there on the sidewalk and they've got their white shirts and their ties and they're well-groomed and all that, you're not going to receive teaching from them. Now, you know that. And the people that stand on the street corner and passing out their little magazines telling you that Jehovah loves you, you're not going to receive teaching from them. Who are you going to receive teaching from? Right here. And if that person is deceived, and you don't know to spend time with the Holy Spirit, and they tell you, watch out for the devil, and they make it sound like that you don't have victory, you're going to live your lives believing that you don't. And the Bible, the whole time, right there, God's Word. Remember it said you're not ignorant of Satan's devices? Well, you shouldn't be ignorant of that. It's right in here. But if it's not taught to you that way, then you won't know. See? God has already given you dominion, power, and authority over the devil, over his hierarchy, over his powers, principalities, and all of that. And I've heard some people get goofy and say things like, well, then how come it is we just can't cast him into hell now? Well, how come it is you don't read the Bible? Because answers to questions like that are in the Word. You know, listen, get this one settled in your heart too. You're always going to run into goofy Christians. Yeah. Christians that just, you pray, God, don't send them to my church. Please, God, don't send them to my church. Not unless they're going to be teachable. All right, now, let's take a look at another one. First, turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. No, we're not going to talk about money. Malachi chapter 3. And look at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change every day. Not? I change not? My goodness, that's it. That's what it says. I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse number 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Now look over in 119. Verse. Let's see here. Verse. Oh my goodness. I'm having a senior moment. Let's go to the next one. Had something to do with God's Word not changing. 89? Who said that? Was that my wife?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's it. 89. Yeah, well, I was just checking to see if anybody knew where that was.
Well, glory.
Yes, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Forever. Forever, His Word is settled in heaven. Forever. All right? Now, turn over to Isaiah. Chapter 40. Verse 6. Good night. This one's wrong too. What's wrong with my computer? Yeah, blame it on the computer. Actually, verse 6 will work. We'll just work forward from there. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. The Word of our God shall stand forever. Now turn over to Titus, chapter 1. Almost like Bible drill. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie, and He made promises before the world began. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that loveth, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, what have we seen in these verses? Well, for one thing, Brother Martin, we have seen you don't know how, what you're doing up there. What we've seen is this. God never changes. He never changes. We have seen His Word stands forever. Remember, even Jesus talked about heaven and earth pass, word won't pass. And we have seen that God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He never changes. His Word stands forever. He can't lie. And He is love. Now, if we would just let those sink into us, we would have a better understanding of who He is and how He operates. But the problem is, most Christians really don't understand that. And to our benefit, fact of the matter is, I don't know that we can understand the fullness of what that means. And let me explain what I'm saying here. God is pure. He is divine love, truth, righteousness, holiness. That is everything about His very existence. He is deity. This is how He is. When the Bible says that He is love, when the Bible says that He cannot lie. When the Bible says that His Word never is altered, or it's going to stand forever. When the Bible says that He does not change. When it says these things about Him, that's because that is His existence. That is who He is. And there's nothing you do that's going to have an impact on that. There's nothing that any human has ever done that's going to have an impact on that. He is always the same. He never changes. He doesn't lie. He's absolute glory and perfection. And when we get born again, we have His life and His nature, but we don't have His deity. That's where the problem comes in. He's deity. We're not, although we share with Him the same life, the same nature. But just because we share the same life and nature does not mean we are sharing deity. We haven't become God. Because we haven't become God, and because we are not deity, we don't know what it's like to exist as deity. Therefore, when it comes to what we know and understand about God, generally, in the body of Christ, all Christians, generally, our concept and understanding of God is based upon the observations that we see in other Christians. Meaning, we are so accustomed to people lying, to people cheating, to people stealing, to people backstabbing us, to people ripping us off in business deals, to adultery, to all this kind of stuff. Then when we go outside the church, we find it even more. But because we see it in-house, and I don't mean here, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Because we see it in-house, that becomes our perception of God, even though we say it's not. Right. The Bible says He can't change. The Bible says He is holy. He is righteous. The Bible says His Word stands forever. The Bible says He is righteous. He is everything that we can possibly think of. But we can't relate to that. But what we can relate to is what we see in other people. So here's what happens. Our concept of God is warped because it's based upon our experiences with people, not our experience as God. Because we don't know what it's like to be God. We don't know what it's like to be deity. Most Christians don't even know what it's like to be born again. Even though they are born again, they don't know what that means. They think they just get to go to heaven. God says, no, it means a whole lot more than that. So here we are, we're on earth. And He's told us that He can't change. It's impossible. See, He does not change. It is impossible for Him to change. It is impossible for Him to lie. It's impossible for Him to not love. He is love. But we don't know what that's like. Because we can lie. We can change. And we can be mean as a snake. We can be even though we're born again, we can be everything God is not. So when it comes to grasping what it means to not be able to lie, we don't know what that means. When it comes to grasping somebody who never, ever changes, we don't know what that's like. We can't relate to it. We're not deity, and we never will be. So here's deity telling us something about Himself. And we're saying, on the surface, we say, oh yes, praise God. I can understand that. Thank you. Why, God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless His holy name. But you know what? We don't live like it. Now let's think for a moment. He cannot change. If He could, we would wonder, when? When is He going to change? He cannot change. But if he could, we'd wonder when he did. And if he did, we would wonder, how has he changed? Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. We are changed into the same image. All right? Now listen closely. Why are we changed into the same image? Because he changes not. He's not the one doing the changing. We are. But if he were the one doing the changing, we could never do this verse because we wouldn't know what we're supposed to be changing into. And we wouldn't know if today the standards have changed. And now we're supposed to conform to something different. God, please make up your mind. He can't change. He's always the same. He never changes. He never lies. And his word stands true forever and forever and forever and forever. That's the image that we're supposed to be conforming into. But we don't have a clue. We say that we understand that God doesn't change. We say that we understand he remains the same. We say we understand that he doesn't lie, that he can't lie. We say we understand that. We say we know that God is love. We claim to believe that and we profess it. Would you like to know how much we really don't believe all of that? You're afraid to answer. It's okay. I'll tell you anyhow. A baby is born. I'll give you a couple of examples. A baby is born with one arm that's one-third the length of a normal arm. Who did that? Who did it? Why was that baby born that way? Here's another one. Revival. You know, it's interesting how that we've got some students here. I'll go ahead and let you in on a secret. Every now and then, I rephrase a question and put the same question on the test to see if you've learned anything from the last time you missed it. And it's amazing how some people have missed the same question over and over. For example, here's one. This was on one of the exams. Revival throughout history. This is not maybe exactly the words, but it's the essence of the question. Throughout history, revival has always been a sovereign move of God.
True.
Excuse me. We just went through this course. How can you answer true when that answer is already written on your syllabus? All you had, even if you don't believe it, the answer is right there on the syllabus. All you had to do is look it up.
True.
Now, problem is, most Christians don't have a clue what revival is all about, and they don't know what causes revival. And we look at places like Toronto.
Well, I don't believe everything happened up there in Toronto was of God.
Well, you can believe what you want, but there was an outbreak of God's power. Hey, let me clue you on something. When revival breaks out, I mean real revival is breaking out in power, you're going to get some flakes. Trust me. You just be prepared for it. It's going to happen. You're going to get some people come in. Now, you better hold. Now, listen, you better get a grip on this one. You're going to get some flakes that are going to come in here, and they're going to sound really good in what they say, and they're going to be off the wall, but it's going to sound good. You better guard your hearts, and you better start now being proactive. If not, and we're going to see this probably, I think next week we'll get into this some more. If not, some of you are going to be led astray. I'm warning you now, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, watch out. Because that stuff will happen.
You say, well, Brother Martin, are you...
Hey, you think all the people Jesus came across were, you know, balanced? I don't think so. Truth is, I'd rather have to cast a devil out of some lunatic than deal with wacko Christians who have hardened their hearts and seared their conscience. Those people are much more dangerous. Much more. Well, anyway, revival. We see Toronto. We see Smithton. Azusa. We see Pensacola. And we think, boy, God really moved in a powerful way. Wow, look at that revival. I wish those people would come from where they are to my city and bring revival with them. That happened. I'm not going into the details, but that went on for a while. I wish they'd come and bring revival to our town too. Wait, you want humans to bring revival to your city? That's what you're saying. Oh, yes, because the revival spirit is on them. Well, how'd it get there? We don't know. I bet I know. God's up in heaven. He's sitting in his office. And he's got a globe on his desk. And he spins it real hard. And then he takes his finger and goes, boom, and he stops it. And he opens his eyes and he looks. And wherever he stopped it, that's who gets revival. So there he is.
Boom. Revival goes to
the middle of the Pacific.
I better try again.
That's about what it comes down to. I mean, when you hear people talk about it being a sovereign move of God, that's what it really comes down to. That's what you're saying he does. Then he just like flips a coin. Well, let's see here. Moscow or Beijing? Moscow. Okay, Beijing. Go to hell. That's what we're saying. We're saying, now listen, now get this. See, we say God never changes. But if we turn around and we say that revival is a sovereign move of God, we're saying he changes. Because the Bible says he's not a respecter of persons. But if we say that revival is a sovereign move of God, what we're saying is God's changed his mind to become a respecter of persons. And all of a sudden, he wants this region of a city born again and saved. But he's going to let everybody else go down to the lake of fire. Because he doesn't care. Oh, but he does care. Well, then why didn't he send revival? He is sovereign. He does what he wills. No man knows the ways of God. And so you've got Christians who accuse God of changing. So you ask them, do you believe that God never changes? Oh, yes. He never changes. No. You believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Oh, yes. He's the same. Then what is revival? A sovereign move of God. Well, then I guess it was a sovereign move of God for the church fathers of a particular religious organization to take the Bible out of the hands of the people and tell them that it was illegal for them to have a Bible. And this went on, well, really the full effect of it for centuries. And then a guy comes along named Gutenberg, and he decides to print the Bible for the masses. And joy of joys, the church fathers were so happy, they chased him down to kill him. But that was sovereign, wasn't it? I mean, that had to have been a sovereign move of God. That was God's will. No, he changes not. You know who wants you to think he changes? Exactly. And that's why when he starts messing around with your mind, he starts trying to convince you that God changes to do this and that. And then we come across the thing, you know, the baby with the deformed arm. And we say revival was there, but no revival here. And questions begin to roll around. Questions like, I wonder why that baby was born that way. Now, you don't have to, you're doing a good job with the poker faces. That's a good move right now. I wonder why the baby was born that way. Or revival. I wonder why it happened there and not here. Sometimes we take that question a little bit further and we ask it like this. I wonder why God let that baby be born that way. I wonder why God sent revival there and not here. Now, they sound like innocent questions, don't they? Sound like logical questions. Sound like the kind of questions that any Christian would ask. But the problem is, when we ask questions like that, and we respond with, well, I don't know, but, you know, God is God. And, you know, He can do whatever He wants. What we're really saying is we do not understand that God is sovereign and He changes not. Because when we're asking questions, why did that happen instead of this? What we're saying is God somehow made a choice to honor that family with a perfect baby, but give this family or allow this family to have a deformed baby. In other words, God changed. God blessed that city with revival, but not this city. I don't know why. And you've got to understand that when you talk like that, Satan,
he's listening. Did you hear what they just said? They're wondering why God did this. Why God did it? They're so stupid. Did you see they lifted their hands? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then they don't have a clue how God operates. This is great. It's working. We got them blinded. They do not understand sovereignty. They do not know who God is. They do not understand that He changes not. They do not understand that He can't lie. They do not understand that His Word never changes. And they do not understand that He is love. They have made Him a respecter of persons with their doctrine. We thought they were innocent questions. We really did. We thought they were innocent questions. But they're not innocent questions. They are exposing our ignorance of who He is. In spite of the fact that the Bible tells us who He is and the Bible tells us how He operates. It's all right there in the Word. Remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh? You know, we've always kind of related that to, you know, cussing and, you know, bad stuff. Well, from God's perspective, when you walk around acting like you don't have a clue and you really don't have a clue, that's bad stuff. Because that tips the devil off that you don't know. That you don't have a clue. Now, how is Satan effective in this? I mean, now please keep in mind, what I just shared tonight, I know that some of you, the little light bulbs went off, bing, wow, I guess so. How has he been able to effectively deceive you like this? How has he been able to get us to believe
that God is a respecter of persons and that God does change, even though Scripture says otherwise. How has it been able to get us to believe that? And we didn't even know we believed it. But we professed it by virtue of the way that we talk and the kinds of questions we ask. Because when we're asking questions about why didn't God, then we're saying we don't understand how God operates. We're saying He changes. We're saying, well, one day He was doing everything good, and now all of a sudden, things aren't going right. Gosh, I wonder why God's letting this happen. And when we ask those kinds of questions, it's because we do not know what's going on, and Satan has been able to deceive us and keep us blinded to the truth. Now turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Remember what we've learned already. God cannot change. He cannot lie. His word stands forever. He cannot change. He does not change. Same yesterday, today, forever. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And His word stands forever. Are we all clear on that one? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, created He them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Thou hast put all things under his feet. What do we see over in the New Testament? All things are placed under Jesus, and death is the final enemy. In other words, when you go back to Genesis, you can find out that God... Now, please get a hold of this. We've gone over this before. God spoke. He gave dominion and authority to man. All right? He cannot lie. That means when He said that, He meant it. He has given dominion and authority to John Kendig. He has given dominion and authority to Craig Nelson. He has given dominion and authority to Alice Carlton, Mark, to Sheila Thomas, to Judy New, to every single one of us. And the people listening to this. God, sovereign God, has given that authority and dominion to us. He can't lie. That means once He spoke it, that was it. He spoke it. I said it. And His word stands forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word. His word stands forever. That means the moment back there in Genesis He spoke that, it still holds true today. And He changes not. That means He didn't come along and take it back. So, therefore, because God changes not, because God cannot lie, and because His word stands forever, what He declared about us back over there in Genesis still holds true today. Now, how does this all fit in here? Those things are true. And the thing about it is, a lot of Christians would fight you tooth and nail to tell you that stuff's not true, even though it's right there in the Word. Those things are true. Whether it agrees or disagrees with your own theology, it's the Word of God, and it's true. But here's how the attack works, how Satan can get us to the place of saying things like, "Well, I wonder why, and how come God did," and all this other. He gets us to start believing. He works on our minds and gets us to start believing in a sovereignty of God that arbitrarily violates His own word and dominates our lives and situations regardless of what we want. Now that doesn't, on the surface it doesn't seem like maybe that's what He's doing, but that is exactly what He's doing.
Because if he can sow the seeds of doubt in your mind that you don't really have that kind of authority and dominion, you really don't. And, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. Everybody heard that? God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, after all, he's God. You know, I mean, he's the man. He's God. You're just going to have to wait and see what God's going to do. Never know what God's going to do. What Satan's actually doing, he doesn't come right out and say it this way, but what he's actually doing by either finding a mouthpiece to stand behind a pulpit and tell you this, or by whispering silently, quietly in your ears, what he's really doing is telling you that God has changed, he has violated his own word, and he's a liar. That's what he's telling you. The Bible says he doesn't change. The Bible says you've got power, dominion, and authority in this world. And that includes power and dominion and authority over the devil and his entire kingdom. You have been given this authority by God. And God cannot lie. His word stands forever and he never changes. That means it's still real today. But when you start questioning why did God do and why didn't God do, what you're actually saying is God changed his mind in spite of what he said here in his word. And now the whole rule book has been tossed out the window and we don't know what God is going to do. That's why we wonder, why did God and why didn't God? And Satan sits back and laughs at us the whole time. Because he's gotten, now get this, he's gotten us to agree with him that God is a liar. But Brother Martin, I would never call God a liar. Well, when you say something like, why didn't God and why did God? What you're saying is God changed his mind, took back the authority and dominion, and now I have to wait and see what he wants to do before anything's going to happen. God says, no, that's not how it works. You've got the dominion and the authority. You've always had it. Now that you're born again, you have my life and nature to couple up with that dominion and authority, and that's how my will gets accomplished in the earth. But as long as the devil can work on us in this way, and get us convinced otherwise, then what we're faced with is a God who is constantly changing and totally unpredictable, one that we really cannot know. And what's so sad is that what I've shared with you, all this that I've shared with you, it is the dominant theology in the body of Christ. Because when people stand up and preach and teach and sit over their cups of coffee with their coffee cake and start saying all of the, I don't know why God did and I don't know why God didn't, they're saying, I do not have dominion and authority. God's got it. And God is in heaven saying, no, you have it. Go back to my word that never changes. I can't lie. I never change. And you're going to find out what I've given to you. Well, what happened is that God, over in Genesis chapter 1, sovereignly established the authority and the dominion in our hands. He can't change. He can't lie. His word stands forever. But if, now listen closely, if we don't grasp that, then here's what happens. We sit back and wait for a sovereign move of God while Satan is unleashing wave after wave after wave of attacks. And we don't know why God isn't doing anything. The reverse of that is God's wondering why we aren't doing anything. Because if death is the last enemy and all things have been placed under his feet, and we're the body of Christ, and we're seated with him in heavenly places, we have the dominion and authority over the one who's launching the attack, and we're not doing anything about it. This kind of teaching really causes problems in a lot of religious circles. But if you just go back to the Word and begin to understand this. And see, this is the thing about it. There's a lot of folks who would hear a message like this and it still wouldn't sink through. I mean, it would be like it would bounce off. And they would come to him and say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what about? Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what about? You can what about me all night long. You can tell me all about your family problems, all about your money problems, all about your physical problems, all about your dog problems, all about your cat problems. You can tell me all about the problems that you want. You can fuss, you complain, you can cry, you can accuse me of this and accuse me of that, but you are never going to change the Word of God. And my suggestion is, don't try to criticize me. Get in line with what God has said. And when we begin to understand this concept, He can't lie, He can't change, His Word is forever, and He's given us dominion and authority, when that begins to really sink in, and that the devil's defeated and the victory's been given to us through Jesus Christ, when that gets rooted and grounded, I'm talking deep, deep roots that go down to your toenails, when that gets settled on the inside of you, you're going to begin to understand more and more how to be proactive, and you're going to understand that being proactive is actually hurting the devil. And that you are going to be able to take action before he takes action, and you're going to be able to drive some of his stuff out of your life and out of the lives of family members. You're going to be able to stop attacks before they come, and not only that, but more than likely some night. And make that even plural. There can be nights, plural, where you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit's going to be speaking to you and giving you visions of what Satan's planning to do to you in 6 months. Oh, Brother Martin, I don't believe that'll happen. I rest my case. The reason people don't believe stuff like that can happen is because we don't have a clue what it means to be a child of God. We do not understand what it means to be proactive. All we know is to sit back and wait and hope things work out. And then when they don't, question God. It's incredible. God does not change. He cannot lie. His Word stands forever. And He is love. Because of that sovereignty, we know we can depend on Him to be our support, and we know that if we rely on what we see in the Word, we can act on that and begin to exercise authority over Satan and all of his devils, and we can start messing up his kingdom for a change. We can start. This is part of what can happen. I'm not going to go into this much at all. This is part of what happens in the area of a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, to where it's shining light in the darkness and the plans of the enemy are revealed. And then you have the opportunity to share that with somebody. That's happened with me on numerous occasions. Not from so much as a vision. You know what the thing is, but just him speaking on the inside. You know what's the most frustrating? What really, it's frustrating and it saddens me. When I can sit face to face with somebody and I can tell them step by step the attack that Satan is going to launch against them. And they walk away like they never heard a word. And there's nothing I can do. My authority is limited in the lives of other people. Our authority is limited in the lives of other people. And they walk away and act like they never heard. And then when the waves come, and then when the attacks come, and when the destruction comes, I want to shake their brains out their ears when they ask questions like, I don't understand and I don't know why. It's like, dude, get a clue. I told you what was going to happen. Problem was, it came through me and not a divine visitation by Jesus.
Well, you're just a person. You're just the pastor.
You don't really even dress like a pastor if you want to know. Hawaiian shirt, sweaters. If you were really the kind of pastor that you ought to be, you'd be wearing suits and ties all the time. And then I'd give you a little more respect. You don't think that's going on? Please don't end on that note, Brother Martin. I won't. The God that sent His Son to die for you, He will never change in your life, ever. He will never lie to you. And whatever you see in His Word is guaranteed to you by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed as truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will never change on you. Ever. And He is love, which means He can never stop loving you, ever. That's the God who's your Father. Man, if that doesn't make you feel good, I don't know what would. That ought to make you feel so good, you just want to jump up and start praising Him.